The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Is repentance in the Bible only for Jews? Is it more individual or national? Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee will be with us today to talk about these questions, so stay right here. This is the Grace Evangelical Society's podcast broadcast ministry, Grace in Focus. Thank you for joining us today. By the way, the Grace Evangelical Society is starting an online seminary that will be free for all who maintain at least a B average. You can earn an MDiv degree. For more information, application, or registration, go to the seminary's website, gesseminary.org. Still room in some classes, students interested in Old Testament survey and Logos Bible software need to sign up by August the 13th. That's gesseminary.org. I'll repeat this at the end of today's discussion, which starts right now. Here are Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
Welcome, Mike.
Hi, Bob.
Hey, so you got a question there?
Yeah, we have a question here from Martin, and he is wondering whether it's accurate to say that the use of the word repent or repentance in the Old and New Testament always refers to Jewish people, and is he's asking also if there's any passages that call Gentiles to repentance.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I wrote my doctoral thesis or dissertation on repentance as a condition for salvation in the New Testament. And I had a chapter on repentance in the Old Testament, and then many chapters on repentance in the New Testament. And then I later repented of my view of repentance. I took the change of mind view, and I've since written a book called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. So if you're interested, you can get more information by going to faithalone.org and looking at that. But let me suggest that while it's true that there is a heavy Jewish emphasis on calling the nation of Israel nationally, corporately, to repentance, both in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, it's not true that repentance was only directed toward Israel corporately. There's also references to Jewish people within the nation being individually called to repentance, of course. That goes along with the national call. But also, there are many examples in both the Old and New Testament of Gentiles called to repentance. For example, when Jonah is sent to Nineveh, he doesn't tell them to repent, but yet, when he says 40 days and then judgment is coming, they know enough to repent. And when they repent, God suspends judgment.
So by their actions, we know they must have heard something about repentance from Jonah.
Yeah, or maybe not from Jonah. Maybe they just heard it because Israel was well known in the ancient Near East. So they'd heard about this and heard about the concept of repentance. Of course, repentance was known in other religions as well. But you also think of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember in Genesis 18, Abraham meets with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and he's negotiating with him how many righteous people there needs to be in Sodom before he doesn't destroy it. 50, 45, 40, don't get mad, 30, don't get mad, 20, don't get mad, yeah. 10. And so, okay, if there's 10. Well, implicitly, what that's saying is if there's enough repentance, judgment wouldn't have come. And you have the same thing with the Canaanites. Implicitly, God was teaching the Gentile nations that if they turn from their sinful ways, judgment will be suspended. And then, of course, you have books in the Old Testament that are actually directed toward Gentiles. For example, Obadiah is directed to the Edomites, telling the Edomites of coming judgment. Well, of course, this could lead them to repentance, and if it did, then they would escape that temporal judgment. So it's wrong to say that repentance was only directed toward Israel in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you have a number of verses, quite a few, that are directed toward either all people, like Acts 17:27, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then you have lots of verses within the epistles or within the book of Revelation calling believers to repent. And this would be church-age believers who are primarily Gentile. So Revelation 2 and 3, The letters to the seven churches have lots of calls to repentance, and these aren't just strictly Jewish churches.
So I guess at least with the individual calls, it can be either for Gentiles or Jewish people. And then there are also just calls in, I guess you're saying, just in general to people at large, not distinguishing between Jews and Gentiles.
Right. And there's even corporate calls for Israel and corporate calls for Gentile nations, it seems to me.
I think we can probably maybe follow up with this question then, since we're on the subject of repentance. Linda here, she has a question on how do you explain that certain passages say that God repented? I mean, obviously, God didn't turn from his sins, as he has no sins.
Right. Well, I think the answer there, and of course, some translations shrink back from saying God repented for that very reason, and they translate God relented instead of repented. But basically what those verses mean, and these are what are called anthropomorphisms, or a figure of speech where God's talking about himself as though he were a man, like he could change his mind. Well, since God's all-knowing, he doesn't change his mind.
Right.
But from a human perspective, when humans repent, then God can change his mind about his behavior. The Hebrew word in some cases is nakam, which means to be grieved or comforted over something. So in certain cases, when the people repent, then God is grieved over his plan to destroy them. And so, because he doesn't want to destroy people who've repented, then he changes his actions. Now, obviously, this changes is in quotes because God knew what he was going to do from the beginning.
So are all these translations of God repenting, they all occur in the Old Testament? We're not talking about the New Testament here.
Right. I can't think of a New Testament verse that would say that. But you have Old Testament verses like that. For example, Jonah 3:10, I think. The Ninevites turned from their wicked ways, and God, I think the New King James says, relented, and I think the Old King James says, repented there. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it will say God turned, using the Hebrew word shuv, which means to turn. So God could turn from a course of action that he had announced because the humans responded with repentance.
Okay. But the Greek word for repentance in the New Testament, that's never associated with God. And
right.
So in the New Testament, it's always a turn from sins. But in the Old Testament, I guess it's a different word.
Right. The only place in the New Testament that maybe could refer to God is where we're told Esau found no place for repentance. And that seems to be no opportunity for him to turn from his decision to sell his birthright. Mm-hmm. That seems to be probably directed toward his father. Isaac didn't give him an opportunity to reverse that, but it could even refer to God. God didn't give him an opportunity because once he sold his birthright, he sold it. But that would be simply saying God didn't give him the opportunity to repent. It wouldn't say God didn't repent.
Okay. Yeah. And then I guess in the Old Testament, when you say being translated almost as a relent or with the meaning of change of mind, is really for us as finite beings to understand an infinite being. Obviously, God doesn't have to change, but he already knew what was going to happen. But for our kind of like limited understanding, it's a way for us to understand what's going on with him.
Yeah, that's a good point. The other day you and I were walking, Mike and I on Saturdays like to walk, and Mike suggested we try mall walking, which I think I did once or twice at night for like a mile or something. But we walked 6 miles at Grapevine Mills Mall, and it was kind of fun before the mall opened at like 8 in the morning. And while we were walking, we were talking about open theism. Open theism is the idea that God basically is open to the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. And so, therefore, all prophecies in Scripture are basically God's predictions. They're good guesses on God's part, but they're not guarantees. Well, what we call this is heresy. Open theism is absolutely wrong. The same thing would be true if we thought that God literally changed his mind. Because from a literal standpoint, from eternity past, God already knew not only everything that will happen, but everything that could have happened. Because we have examples like Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chicks, but you're not willing." Well, Jesus said this was a possible different course of action. And you see that in many places in Scripture where God will tell what could have happened but didn't happen. So God knows everything.
Yeah, I guess we remember that with the rich man Lazarus where he says, tells the rich man that even if someone would come back from the dead, your brother still would not have been persuaded.
Yeah, now these are the words of Abraham.
Yeah.
I believe this is not a parable, but a literal account. But I'd say these are the words of Abraham, but Jesus is obviously endorsing those words. And Abraham got this from his correct understanding of God. Of course, Abraham didn't really have any scripture to go on other than possibly Job. But we don't know. There was a lot of oral preaching that had come down to him.
I guess I get the sense with open theism, in the end, a lot of these like heresies are just based on finite beings trying to understand the infinite being, and we should just let the Bible teaches that God is all-knowing, he knows all possible outcomes, we just leave it at that. And the Bible also teaches that we have free will, and we just leave it at that.
Right, and the other problem with open theism is that ultimately where open theism, the kind of the raison d'etre, the reason it came about was because a lot of people were struggling with the idea that God elects people who are going to be saved, which is not a teaching of Scripture. God chooses people for service, not for eternal destiny. And they were also struggling with basically the idea that somehow, you know, a lot of people were going to end up being eternally condemned. And so they wanted a more optimistic sort of approach. I think a lot of people within open theism are, I'm not sure of this, but I think a lot of them are annihilationists, or that's also called conditional immortality, or universalists.
Yeah.
They tend to gravitate toward that way of thinking.
Yeah.
But thank you, and these are good questions, both from Martin and from Linda, on repentance. And we have a bunch of articles on repentance at our website at faithalone.org, and I suggest you check them out.
Sounds good.
All right, let's keep grace
in focus.
The Grace Evangelical Society is starting an online seminary where you can take specific classes or earn an MDiv degree. Go to the seminary's website, gesseminary.org. Still room in some classes. Students interested in Old Testament survey and Logos Bible software need to sign up by August the 13th. For information or to register, go to gesseminary.org. That's gesseminary.org. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition, we have all kinds of free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, must I believe in bodily, physical resurrection in order to be born again? Join us next time right here. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.